Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from the Son Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us sing together Psalter 58, all stanzas, 58, all stanzas. We will read from the scriptures, and the scripture reading in this morning, in this evening, is from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 1 through 21. John 14, 1 through 21, and after the scripture reading, we will sing Psalter 420, stanza 4. Psalter 420, stanza 4, after the scripture reading from John 14, verse 1 through 21. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. So far our scripture reading. Let us unite in prayer and ask the Lord for his blessing. Almighty and eternal God, we come to thee at the beginning of this worship service, this special service in which we commemorate the glorious truth that thou, O Lord Jesus Christ, ascended into the heavens. And we beseech thee, Lord, will thou fill our hearts with reverence and awe when we look to this great mystery, to this glorious moment of thine exaltation. Grant, O Lord, that when we meditate upon heavenly things, that our hearts may be filled with awe and reverence, because in this hour we have to admit that we are a people who live not only on this earth, but who also have earthly thoughts and earthly mind, even worldly thoughts and worldly minds. For we, as lost children of Adam, do not think about the divine things, the things that belong to the realm of heaven. And we beseech thee, Lord, will thou convince us of this, that in this hour we may see in the light of thy holy word that we are people, men, women, boys and girls who are thinking earthly things, who are sinners, who do not really see and really appreciate the things of heaven. And we beseech thee, will thou press it upon our heart in such a way that the awareness of this may bother us, may become a need unto us, and that we may flee unto thee with this need, with the need of our soul, with our sins, our worldliness, our guilt, that we may flee unto thee, praying for mercy. For that is one of the purposes why thou hast descended on high, O Lord, that thou, from the place where thou art at the right hand of thy Father, art looking down upon the children of man, as it were waiting for contrite hearts and humble spirits. And thou, O King of glory, knowest how many among us are truly contrite in spirit and humbled in heart. Lord, we beseech thee, will thou remember them in a particular way? Will thou hast ascended into heaven to grant the gifts of thy salvation? Will thou bestow the gifts of thy salvation upon those that are truly lost in themselves, that have no hope and no expectation when they look upon themselves, that cannot find a way when they see upon the fact that they are captive, that they are in bondage? Lord, will thou bless them? For thou hast left this earth while thou art blessing thy church. Oh, will thou show it that the ascension is only to the good of thy church, to the good, to the benefit of those that are lost and needy, to those that are poor in spirit. Lord, will thou remember all thy people? Will thou bestow thy gifts upon them and guide them in all thy truth? And then we hope to meditate briefly in this evening hour of the purpose of thine ascension, O Lord Jesus Christ. We beseech thee, will thou make this purpose clear to us all, but particularly to thy people, that thou hast entered into the heavens to prepare a place unto all thy people, and that thou wilt receive them one time. But that thy work in heaven is constantly preparing, making intercession, reigning, speaking, revealing thyself. O Lord, will thou grant that we in this hour may experience something of this, that thy people may be edified and instructed in thy word. Will thou apply thy word to our heart? We beseech thee, gracious Lord, will thou remember us as a congregation? Thou knowest all our needs, above all our great spiritual need. And we beseech thee, Lord, will thou press this need upon our soul for the first time or by renewal, and grant that we may be instructed and guided by thy word, and that thy word may be a power unto salvation to our hearts. Lord, will thou be with each and every one of us. Thou knowest all our needs, all our special circumstances, also the reasons to be thankful for the many blessings thou hast bestowed upon us. And it is most fitting that we thank thee in this hour that thou hast remembered the family Kroesbergen. They could celebrate this week their 25th wedding anniversary, and we thank thee, O Lord, that thou hast spared them both with their children, grandchildren, that thou hast been good unto them these 25 years. O will thou press it upon their heart that all the blessings they received were blessings that were undeserved. And we beseech thee, wilt thou also remember them in the future? Wilt thou be with them? Wilt thou be with them in thy grace, but also in all the aspects of our life? Thou knowest all their needs, and we beseech thee, Lord, wilt thou provide and strengthen, and above all, give thy sovereign grace. And wilt thou remember them and us all? Lord, wilt thou spare us? Wilt thou remember us? Above all, remember us in thy mercy. And when we have come to listen to thy word, Lord, we beseech thee, wilt thou grant us everything we need? Thou knowest what we need in preaching thy word. Lord, give us a voice to speak. Give us clarity in speaking. Give us above all the unction of the Holy Spirit, that we may speak with boldness not only and liberty, but above all that it may be truly thy word. Lord, wilt thou to that end humble us? Take away all thought that are dishonoring to thee, all perplexities, all fears, and wilt thou manifest thine own self and speak thine own word, for the cause is thine. Wilt thou also grant us these blessings? Lord, thou knowest what we need in listening. Thou knowest that we need to be touched in our minds, ears, hearts. Wilt thou grant that our hearts may be open, and that we may listen, that we may hunger and thirst after the streams of living water, the clear testimony of thy word. And wilt thou press it upon our heart, bless it to our soul, that in thy word we may meet thyself, and bow before thee, O King of glory, who ascended on high to prepare a place for thine own. We can plead, not upon anything in ourselves, but wilt thou do it, Lord, for thine own name's sake, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We'll sing Congregation Psalter 227, all stanzas, and in the meantime, you have the opportunity to bring your offerings for the service of the Lord. 227, all stanzas. Thank you. At the end of the sermon, we'll sing Psalter 31 in the seventh stanza. 31, stanza 7. And the text for the sermon in this hour in which we commemorate the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, the text is from this portion of the Word of God, John 14 and the second half of verse 2. John chapter 14, the last few words of verse 2, and we read our text in these words, I go to prepare a place for you. That is John 14 and verse 2b. Beloved congregation, on this day, this Ascension Day, we cannot stand still on the historical facts of the Ascension alone. These facts can be told in a few very simple words. The Lord, while he blessed his disciples, he was taken up into heaven and the cloud received them out of their sight. That's basically what the story of the Ascension, as it is recorded in Luke chapter 24 and in Acts chapter 1, tells us. But this description of the very facts of the Ascension does not make very clear what the Ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ really means. And that is why it is most necessary to search the Scriptures for those words where the meaning and the purpose of the Ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ is more fully explained. And one of those words is found in our text, when the Lord Jesus Christ announces, long time before his Ascension, I go, that is, I depart to prepare a place for you. In these words, we find the purpose of the Lord's Ascension beautifully explained. And that's the theme of our sermon in this hour, the purpose of the Ascension of Christ. It consists of two things. First of all, in the preparation of a place, and secondly, in the preparation of his people. The purpose of the Ascension of Christ, it consists in a preparation of a place, and secondly, the preparation of his people. Most of us will know that in this chapter, the beginning of the words of farewell of the Lord Jesus Christ is recorded. They were obviously spoken in the evening wherein he instituted the Lord's Supper. Most likely after he had celebrated the Lord's Supper with his disciples. And as it is said in the first verse of the previous chapter, he knew at that very moment that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. He was very much aware of this, that his hour was come, that he would depart from this world and go to heaven. And that is why, after the celebration of the Lord's Supper, he begins to speak about leaving his disciples. And then when he says that he will depart from them and leave them, he means, first of all, of course, that during this very night, he will be left alone by his disciples, and he will go the way of suffering and death all alone. But he also stresses, and let's not overlook that fact, that in these words, that after his death and resurrection, he will leave his disciples for good. When he returns to his Father, when he ascends into heaven. So when he speaks about leaving his disciples and departing from them, there are two aspects. He will leave them when he goes to Calvary all alone, but he will definitely leave them when he ascends after more than 40 days into heaven. And that is certainly the deepest meaning of the words of our text. I go to prepare a place for you. That is, when I leave you for good and ascend unto my Father, then I will go unto my Father and be in heaven and prepare a place for you. Now, when we see these words for the Lord, of the Lord Jesus Christ, then they may cause a little problem. For the question may have come up in your hearts, is this place then not prepared? And you may even object and say, well, we read in the beginning of the verse that the Lord Jesus Christ says, in my Father's house are many mansions, present tense. They are already there. Why does he have to go to his Father to prepare those mansions? And we read it even stronger in Matthew 25 and verse 34, where the Lord Jesus Christ says that in the day of judgment the King shall say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That place, that inheritance in heaven is already prepared from the foundation of the world. How can the Lord then say that he is going to prepare that place? Well, let us not make this difficulty. Let us not make too much of this difficulty. For indeed, both is true. The place for God's church in heaven is prepared from all eternity. That's right. God has made a decree before the foundation of the world that his people will inherit a place in heaven. And in his decree, he has prepared that place. And this decree will most certainly be carried out. For it is a decree of God. And his counsel will stand. But listen carefully. His decree will not be carried out without the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't forget this, that none of the decrees of God will be carried out without the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In all the decrees of God, there is some function for the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does the Lord Jesus Christ have to do in this decree of God? Well, he has to prepare the place according to our text. That means he has to ascend into heaven as the great high priest, and he has to appear before his Father. And when he appears before his Father, he will carry out a decree of God and he will prepare that place that was already prepared in the decree of God. You say, well, that's not very clear. Maybe I may clarify it with an Old Testament illustration. And you all know that illustration. It is the illustration of the great ceremony on the great day of atonement. You know what happened. The high priest killed a lamb outside the sanctuary, and then with the blood of that lamb, he made atonement for himself and for the sins of the people. And how did he do this? Well, he took some of the blood of the lamb, and with the blood he entered the sanctuary and sprinkled the blood before the countenance of God at the mercy seat. And now the apostle writes in Hebrews 9 that this ceremony, that the high priest at the great day of atonement took blood and entered into the sanctuary and sprinkled the blood before the countenance of God on the mercy seat, is a shadow of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. For with his ascension, at the moment of his ascension, the Lord Jesus Christ entered into the heavenly sanctuary, says the apostle. By his own blood he entered into the holy place, having obtained redemption for us. He entered into the heavenly sanctuary with his blood. Oh, do you see it at a moment when he enters into heaven, when he departs from his disciples? Do you see it that he is as the high priest ascending, and that he is as the high priest entering into the heavenly sanctuary, not without the blood? And you say, where is the blood? I don't see the blood. You see the tokens of the blood. For we read in Luke 24 that the Lord Jesus Christ was talking to his disciples, and then he lifted up his hands and blessed them, and while he blessed them, he was taken up into heaven. He blessed them with those hands, the hands in which the scars were still visible. And those scars were the tokens of his blood, of his suffering. And it means that when he ascended into heaven, he ascended into heaven, as the apostle says in Hebrews 9, not without blood. There were the visible signs of his blood in his hands. And so he entered as the great high priest into the heavenly sanctuary. Oh, do you see? When the angels saw Christ coming into the heavenly sanctuary, what did they see? Well, his blessing hands, the scars, the blood. When God the Father saw his Son entering into the heavenly sanctuary, what did he see? Uplifted hands, the scars, the blood. And don't forget this, that when Christ entered into heaven, ascended into heaven, he ascended into heaven as the great high priest entered into the sanctuary. He entered into the heavenly sanctuary, not without blood. And now we can maybe answer the question, how does the Lord Jesus Christ prepare a place in heaven? With his blood. For he entered into heaven as the great high priest with the marks, with the scars in his hand. And when he is in heaven, according to the words in Hebrews 9 and 10, he begins to make intercession for his people. That is, he begins to plead for his people. And as it were, he prays for his people, pleading upon his blood and pointing unto his nail-pierced hand, saying, my Father, sinners who live on this world, they have no place in heaven. They have no right to enter into heaven. They cannot enter into heaven, for in heaven there will never enter any uncleanness. But I have found atonement for my people. Look, my Father, into the scars that are visible in my hands. I have shed my blood for them. And now I'm pleading upon my own work, upon my own blood. Father, I ask thee, give them a place with me and with thee. That is definitely one of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ is pleading for in heaven. And by pleading for a place for his people in heaven, pleading upon his own work and upon his own blood, he prepares that place. For don't forget it, the pleading of Christ is a very special pleading. When he makes intercession, pleading upon his own blood, it is not a polite request that he says, Father, please give this my people their place. But it is a demand. Christ can demand upon his own blood and say, Father, thou must give my people the place that I have prepared by my sacrifice. It is a request. And God must answer this prayer. And God is gladly willing to give his Son all he asked. For God the Father is well pleased with all the works of his Son. God the Father is well pleased when he sees the scars in the hands of his Son. And that's how Christ is preparing a place, by pleading in the sanctuary in heaven, pointing to his own blood, requesting, demanding, pleading, do it for my blood's sake. Oh, indeed, when we see what this text means, then this is a humiliating truth. For it means that none of the children of God can prepare their own place in heaven. Not a single work, not a single experience, not a single word can earn or prepare a place in heaven. All the emphasis in the Bible is upon this, that the work of Christ and the work of Christ alone is sufficient to prepare this place. There is nothing in it that is our work. It is all his work. And that is why particularly in all the words in Scripture, whether it is spoken about the ascension of Christ and is sitting at the right hand of God and so on, there is a great emphasis upon his work. Salvation is of the Lord. And also the preparation of the place in heaven, it is of the Lord. I shall go, and pleading upon my blood, I shall prepare a place in heaven for you. And that is why this doctrine tells everyone who trusts in his own works, who trusts upon his own experiences, who trusts that his decent life or whatsoever, or his religion or his behavior is a reason that at the moment of his death the gates of heaven will be opened and he will enter into heaven, he is deceiving himself. And you are surprised, my dear friend, how many people think, one way or another, that finally it is by our works that a place in heaven is prepared. Even people who don't attend church or who don't attend church regularly, when someone passes away, he says, well, he has always been an honest man and always been a decent man. He has always been, they even say, a Christian man. So we trust it will be all good with him or her. But my friend, that cheap reasoning is completely contrary to Scripture. And when the church today has told atheists and people of the world that because of a decent life and because of a good behavior and because of a Christian life, a place is prepared in heaven, they are the cause that so many people have a misunderstanding about a place that is prepared for God's people in heaven. It is prepared by grace and by grace alone. And what we need today is that we in our thinking, in our heart, and that all people in this world, in their thinking, in their heart, should seek to get rid of that wicked idea that we one way or another prepare or earn a place into heaven, for we only prepare our own destruction. We should stick to the biblical truth that salvation is of the Lord, and that it is the Lord's work and the Lord's work alone that he has purchased salvation, and that he prepares a place for his own in heaven that may humble us, that may learn us to see that we cannot do, for it directs all our thoughts toward heaven, where Christ is, working day and night to prepare a place for his people. And now you see why the angel, or rather the two angels, came according to the story in Acts chapter 1, and said to those disciples that the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, and that they should not be amazed that the Lord Jesus Christ descended into heaven, but that they should wait for tokens of his goodness, the sending of his Spirit from heaven. For that's the message the angels received, the disciples received from the angels. Do you see it? The angels direct their spirit and souls to Christ as the only source of salvation and blessing. And that's what the truth, what the story of the ascension of Christ teaches today too. No, my friend, we can't find salvation when we look upon ourselves. Maybe you are struggling. Maybe you are seeing your own unworthiness. Maybe you are seeing your own sinfulness. Maybe the question bubbles up in your soul, how shall I be reconciled with God? Question that is scorned by many today as old-fashioned. But the question that in one form or another is asked not only once but also repeatedly by the Church of God. How shall I find peace with God? How shall I, a sinner, be reconciled with God? How shall I be acceptable unto God? Oh, the answer, you can't find it here on earth. Do you know what the answer is when you look here on earth, when you look in your own heart? I can't please God. I'm not willing to please God due to my sin. Nothing in me is good. You see your own picture in Romans chapter 3. Totally depraved. Not one drop of goodness that can please God in your heart. And that's why the gospel of Ascension Day says, oh, my friend, sinner, lost in your sins, who can't find any righteousness in yourself, who can't help yourself, who can save yourself, lift up your eyes on high, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father and doing his great and glorious work. Ah, you say, but does this Christ really want to have dealings with me? Does this Christ really want to do work in heaven, to prepare a place in heaven for me. Oh, when that's your need, when that's your question, my friend, listen to the word of the living God as it is in this chapter. For what kind of people, to what kind of people did Christ say, I go to prepare a place for you? Why, you say to God's people, yes. But what are the characteristics of God's people? What's the basic characteristic of God's people? That he is, that she is a lost sinner. And nothing but a lost sinner. You see it in the previous chapter, the story of the discussion between the disciples and the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the final words of the chapter, Peter was saying, Lord, I will lay down my life for thy sake. And Jesus answered and said, Will thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. He reveals to Peter and also to all the other disciples that in their heart there is no righteousness. They have a heart that is sinful. They have a heart that is willing, even after they have received the grace of God, to deny their Lord and their Savior. And that makes the word of our text a word of comfort for those who must say indeed, I have no righteousness, and my heart is depraved, sinful. My heart, there is no good in it. My friend, when there is truly in your heart that awareness that you are lost, that you are a sinner, that you are willing and able due to your own sin to deny the Lord, there is hope for enemies and for the ungodly. For it is exactly for the ungodly and for the enemies and for the lost that Christ has brought the sacrifice, that Christ has been raised from the dead, that Christ ascends into heaven, making a place, preparing a place in the mansions of God. And that's what all those who are God's children learn, that they are lost, totally lost sinners, and that it is only by the grace of another, only by the grace, the sovereign free grace of the Lord, that they are saved, and that they will be saved. For it is for a sinner like me, they say, that he has gone to prepare a place. Isn't that a word of hope and comfort for lost sinners? I can't think about a more comfortable gospel than that Christ died for the ungodly. For do you know what that means? That means that I cannot please God, for I'm ungodly. I'm not willing to please God, for I'm ungodly. And I do not have to. And I do not have to please God, for Christ died for the ungodly. It's all in him. And that's the only hope of all God's children. And sometimes, even through the clouds and through darknesses and through fears, that's what that poor sinner will say, yes. Although I'm poor and needy, that's my only hope. such a Savior who died not for righteous, not for reformed, not for Christian people, but who died for sinners, for the ungodly, and who works still in heaven for the ungodly, for he went unto heaven to prepare a place unto them. Now that's not the only thing that is stressed in this text. Although we have seen, hopefully, what it means that Christ with his blood is in heaven, making room, preparing a place for his people. We have seen that it is a humiliating truth, but also that it is a truth that gives hope and comfort. But let us not overlook this, that the text says that Christ is preparing a place for you. That is, for his church, for his disciples. And when Christ is preparing a place for them, that also means that Christ, who is working in heaven, who is pleading in heaven, who is preparing a place, room in heaven, that same Christ works from heaven, works in the heart of his people, and prepares his people. Christ's work in heaven has its effects here on earth. From his place in heaven, he prepares his people to make them fit for the place in heaven. And that's the counterpart and the consequence of his work in heaven. That this heavenly king, this heavenly high priest, this heavenly prophet, who works in heaven to prepare a place, is working out of heaven, from heaven, in the heart of his people, to prepare them for that place. And that's a glorious truth that we should reflect upon also. Christ is not only in heaven to work in heaven, but he is omnipresent and he works also here. After his ascension, as the Catechism says it, he did not depart from his church with his Godhead, majesty, and grace. And so while he is preparing a place for his church in heaven, he is also preparing his church for that place. And that means several things. It means that we by nature are not fit for heaven. For when the Bible says that we have to be prepared for heaven, it means that we are not fit by nature. It is even much worse. And I must say something about that terrible truth. We are fit by nature only for hell. And when we are living in sin and when we are living in our unconverted state, we are preparing ourselves for hell. Oh, I urge you, my dear friend, who are unconverted and a stranger to the grace of God, to reflect on these solemn words. On this solemn truth that is revealed in the Bible most clearly. I urge you to reflect the words, particularly in the gospel spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, where he speaks about the fact that those who are in their sin, they are preparing themselves only for eternal damnation. And don't think that, well, it will be not that bad. For so many people are living in their sin. It will be more terrible than my poor words can explain. When in the last day, the great day of judgment, the Lord will say to those that have only lived in their natural state, preparing themselves for judgment, when he will say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and for his angels." Indeed, there is a place prepared for you. My unconverted sinner, when you die in your unconverted state. But it's not heaven. It's the place prepared for devil and his angels and for all those that die in their sin, that die as hypocrites, that die without saving grace. And knowing this terrible aspect of the truth of God, that God in his justice has also prepared a place of judgment, I plead with you, my friend, reflect on this. Reflect on the little pleasures of sin that are basically no pleasures at all. Reflect on the terrible condition you are in. Reflect on the place that is prepared for you when you die in your sin. Turn unto the Lord when the Lord pleads with you through his word and through his messengers, through his servants, saying, turn ye, O house of Israel, for why should ye die? God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Men have. Some people have a wicked pleasure in the damnation of others. And my dear friend, when you are in your sin and not concerned about your soul, you have a pleasure in your own destruction. But it's not God's pleasure. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, although he has in his righteousness prepared a place of judgment. That's why you are still in this life. That's why you are still in this time of grace. That's why God pleads with you, come unto me. Come unto me. You say, I know I need to come. I'm convinced of the necessity of regeneration. But how shall I come? That you need, how you shall come to God. I must say you, because the Bible says that you can't come when you look upon yourself. How you say, but what kind of a gospel is this? A gospel that says, flee unto the Lord, flee from the wrath to come, and a gospel that says at the same moment, and you can't come. It's the gospel of free grace that teaches at one hand the most solemn call. You must be born again. And at the other hand, you can do it yourself in order to bring you upon your knees, in order to make you totally dependent upon grace and desirous for grace and pleading for grace and expecting everything from grace and grace alone. But don't forget it. And that's also an aspect of our text. That while nobody is fit for heaven, nobody is fit by nature to enter into heaven. Christ Jesus ascended into heaven to prepare. And that means also that he from heaven prepares sinners, works upon the hearts of sinners, and prepares them in such a way that their lives are changed, that they are born again, that the great miracle of grace is revealed to their soul, takes place in their heart. Christ prepares a people. That's clearly said in the Word of God. You read it in Luke 1 and verse 17, for instance, when it is spoken about the message of John the Baptist. And it says this: "He," that is John, "by his preaching, shall turn the hearts of the people to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's what God does himself. And how does God make ready a people prepared for the Lord? How does Christ, who is now in heaven, make ready a people prepared for himself? You know the answer already, isn't it? By his servants. By the foolishness of preaching. And that's a beautiful thought, and I cannot elaborate on it right now. But you may reflect on it at home. When you read the Apostle Paul's statements about the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ in Ephesians 4, then you see that Paul is quoting Psalm 68 and explaining the exaltation of Christ, the ascension of Christ, and then he says, "And this ascended Christ, he ascended into heaven to give gifts unto men." And what are the gifts that the Lord Jesus Christ with his ascension gave unto men? These are the gifts. "And he has given some apostles, some prophets, some pastors and teachers, some evangelists." Indeed, the greatest gift of ascended Lord Jesus Christ is he has given to his church his apostles, his servants who proclaim the word. For it is by the foolishness of preaching that it pleases this King of glory to prepare a people, to prepare it for the Lord. And he prepares it by working in their heart, by speaking to their heart, by applying the word to their heart. And when the word is applied to their heart, do you know what the effects are? Usually, gradually, that a life changes. Or there was a time, maybe, that you openly walked in sin or more hidden. But anyway, a time that you were very much under the influence of sin and self-righteousness. But the Lord started to work, and gradually, under the influence of the preaching of the word, under the influence of the reading of Scripture, that love for sin became less and less, although there were times that it bubbled up, as it were, again. And your heart became more and more directed to the things of the Word of God. You started to see your need. You started to see your sin, your depravity. You began to desire for grace, to cry for mercy, to sorrow after God. "Son of David, remember me." Indeed, that's the way in which the Lord begins to work and prepares, by the word and particularly by the preaching, a people. They begin to repent. They begin to flee from sin and hate sin. And the things of the Lord, the things in heaven, the things of Christ, the things of the Bible, the things of sound divinity, they become the love of their heart. That's how the Lord begins to work and continues to work. For the more the Lord prepares his people, what does he do? He mortifies their old nature. That means that God gives his people, also when they have received the light of his grace for the first time or even by renewal, God reveals his people more and more their own depravity. He teaches them more and more to sorrow over their sin. And very often, when they have received some precious knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, or of his promises applied to their heart,
Very often at the same moment, shortly before or shortly after, they also have new insight and deeper insight in their own depravity. For God wants to make his people truly humble. He wants to keep his people truly humble in order that grace should be grace indeed to them. And grace should become more and more precious. For this is spiritual life, isn't it? In one summary, he must increase and I must decrease. And the more he increases in my life, the more I decreases. And that's why the most experienced children of God are the most humble. Are the most humble before God and man. So God's preparing his people by humbling them in themselves. And by making Christ more and more glorious and precious to them, he is preparing them also, and that's closely connected with what I've said, that they may learn to walk more and more in holiness. For whosoever walks humbly with his God, he seeks to avoid, to flee from sin. And it is a very poor, poor sign when children of God or those that profess to be children of God speak very easily about sin, walk very easily in sin, walk very easily in a way that is contrary to the word of the living God. Then there is at least very little love to the precious law of God. And wherever God works and wherever a sinner, a child of God walks close with the Lord, there is a love to the law, to the precious law of God. And so, and you understand I had to be very brief, touching only a few aspects. So, God is preparing his people for the place they will inherit in heaven. For it is, as the old divines say very clearly, it is by a life close to God and sanctification. Don't forget, a life close with the Lord and by sanctification that God's people is prepared for glorification. And then someone in church may say, but what about me? Indeed, there have been times that I have lived close to the Lord. But also many times that I, just like David and Peter and all those others, have been backsliding and fallen to sin. I've even fallen to sin that I don't dare to tell you. It may be so, my dear friend. But I tell you a little story to make clear that although God's people never can be perfect, and although they may stumble, and although they may be backsliding, and all they are very much aware that they don't deserve heaven, that it's only by grace, that nevertheless God, who prepares a place to them, will also bring them in heaven himself. Once there was an old man, and he was on his deathbed. He was a dear child of God. And he had a controversy with a minister that had been his friend for long, long years, long ago. But let's say when he was 40 years of age, he had a controversy about some point of doctrine with his minister, and he didn't see him for 40 years or 30 years, a relatively long period of time. But then he was at his deathbed, and that minister understood from certain rumors, or someone wrote him or said it to him, that his old friend, who was now his enemy, was on his deathbed. And that minister, he thought, well, I should go and visit him. And he visited him. And that old man, he just looked to the door and saw his old friend, his enemy, entering that room. And he broke into tears. And he said, you here? And the minister said, yes. For I thought we would at least shake hands before we see each other, most likely not more here on earth. And that man said, I'm so glad you came. For my dear brother, I have a great struggle. A great struggle. Well, said the minister, what is it? He said, I know what God has done in my life. I know how God has spoken to my soul. And you know it, there it has happened. That he has said to me, the greatest of all sinners, I am thy salvation. But now all those years after that had happened, the Lord has been good unto me, but I see at this moment so much of my own sin. How I've sinned against the love of God, sinned against his grace, sinned against his righteousness. And now my question is, how can this soul that is stained with so many sins, how can this soul enter into the spotless glory of heaven? I don't belong there. And then that old minister said, I'll read something to you. And he took his Bible and he read Psalm 73, the final part. Asaph in trouble. And you know that beautiful portion of scripture. And he paused when he came to that portion of scripture. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. That has been true, old friend, isn't it? Yes. Yes, that has been true. I can't deny it. And afterward, thou shalt receive me in glory. Do you know what that means? And he quoted it from the Dutch. That's a little bit clearer than the English text. He said that means not only that he will receive his people into glory, but in the moment that they are received, he will change them. And he will be made glorious. And all their sins, they remain here in the grave. But he will prepare them in such a way that at the moment that they die, they stand spotless, without any sin, before God and their King. And the old man cried again. And he said, thank you. For that's the truth of the word of God. And he who guided me by his counsel, he shall receive me in glory. That means all my sins stay here. Do you see it, what it means? I go to prepare a place for you. That work is complete. They will enter into that place like that old man, without any sin. For they are prepared by the Lord. And in that place, what will they see? Everything is prepared by Christ. As it were, the walls are prepared by Christ and the doors are prepared by Christ. And everything is prepared by Christ. And that's why I will sing. Thou, O Lord, art worthy to receive all the glory and all the honor. For Thou saved me, and thou hast prepared a place for me. What a miracle. Oh, my friend, that's the future for the Church of God. No matter how deep the struggles are and how great the dangers are, that's their future. Only because of the ascension of Christ. For he went to prepare. He lives to prepare a place for them. Amen. Let us close with prayer and thanksgiving. O Lord, we come unto thee to give thee thanks for all thy blessings bestowed upon us. Thou hast given us the strength to speak thy word. Thou hast also given us thy grace to proclaim thy gospel. Lord, wilt thou apply thy word as it is spoken in all simplicity? Wilt thou take away everything that was wrong and apply it with thy power, and teach us by thy word? Wilt thou grant that we may meditate upon thy word also the rest of this day and the rest of this week? Bless us when we hope to come together this coming Lord's Day. Lord, wilt thou prepare us also for that day? For and in preaching and in listening, we are so dependent upon that preparing work. And now thou hast ascended, O Lord, to prepare in heaven and here on earth a place for thy church and the church for that place. O Lord, wilt thou prepare many of us for the first time or by renewal, and grant that we may see in these weeks much of that preparing work of the Spirit in our midst. Lord, wilt thou remember us also when we have to preach in Ascension Day service for the third time this week, tomorrow evening. Wilt thou be with us and grant us everything we need? Lord, remember us. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Our closing song is Psalter 45, stanzas 1 and 3. 45, 1 and 3.
salvation from thee, and this fame spread abroad. Thou didst glory and honor impart. Thou hast made him both blessed forever, O Lord, and thy presence has gladdened his heart.
Depart now in peace and receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Therefore,